Hey, welcome. Glad that you're here, whether you're in the room with us or online with us. We know this time of year, lots of things, lots of activities, a lot of different places you could be, and we're honored that you chose to gather with us to make it a priority to be together as we worship and learn together. So just thank you for that. We are like a week away from Christmas, right? It's actually maybe like 8 days, but still, it's like it's coming quickly. And I don't know about you, but when I was a kid, I remember this week before Christmas was like the longest week of the year, right? Like it's just like time just crawled in that week before Christmas. Like you're out of school, so your routine's a little bit different, but the decorations are up and the tree is up. And at least at my house growing up, presents started appearing under the tree kind of the week before Christmas. And it's just like, oh man, you know, and like, just like, when is it gonna get here? When can I open this present? And I remember every day you have to walk by that tree. You have to see these presents down there, you know? And when mom and dad weren't looking, I would sometimes get down and find the one with my name on it and pick it up and shake it, you know, and try to figure out what's inside, just waiting for the moment that I get to open those presents. Like, the hardest part of Christmas is waiting for Christmas Day to get here. But let's be honest, it's not just about Christmas. The waiting is just hard anywhere, anytime, right? Waiting is difficult. Moment of confession. Is anyone a bad waiter, bad at waiting like me? Yeah, I am bad at waiting. You can talk to my wife. She'll tell you. But like all the time, there's so many times in life where you're just like stuck waiting, you know, like up and down 931, all those red lights. And somehow those red lights have sensors that they know when you're running behind, then they stay red longer, right? Like, it's just how it works. It's like, ah, come on, turn green, let's go. I got to get somewhere. Or I'm really bad at waiting in the checkout line, right? It seems like when you're kind of rushing through, like, oh, I'll just run in and get a couple of things. And then you get behind the person that has a cart overflowing with stuff. And the person at the checkout's like that sloth on Zootopia where they're just like, bloop. Bloop. You know, and you're just like, ah, come on. Just last week, we were at Walmart, and the line was stretched out into the aisleway, and people were just, like, cutting in and out, and I'm standing there, and, like, I reached just this, like, moment where I'm just, like, the stuff I'm holding, I just give it to my wife. I'm like, I gotta go, and I just gave it to her, and I just, like, took off. Like, I gotta move. I gotta do something. I can't just sit here and wait. I'm really bad at waiting. Or we'll go to a restaurant, right? Like, we'll go to, like, Texas Roadhouse, and they're like, 30-minute wait, and I'm like, kids, we're eating at McDonald's. We can get our food right away at McDonald's. Let's go. You know, so like the waiting is, it's the hardest part. We wait for food. We wait at stoplights. We wait at checkout lines. But sometimes we wait for God, don't we? Maybe you're there now, or maybe you've been there before where you find yourself, there's a situation in your life. There's a circumstance. There's something that you've been praying to God about. You've been asking God to show up and do something. And there's just times in our life where it seems like we're just stuck and we're waiting. Things beyond our control, and we are waiting on God, and waiting is the hardest part. And so we've been doing this series talking about peace as we're heading into Christmas. And the birth announcement of Jesus, the angels appear to the shepherds, and the angels say, peace on earth, goodwill towards men. But what does peace look like when you're in a season of waiting? What does it look like to have peace when you're praying and asking God and you're wondering, where are you? Are you going to show up? Are you going to do anything? What does it look like to have peace in that situation? So that's what we're going to talk a little bit about today. And we're going to take a look at a couple in Scripture that knew what it was like to wait on God. And this is a story. It's part of the Christmas story, actually, but it doesn't get a ton of press. But Luke talked a little bit about it last week. He talked about the second half of the story, and today we're going to talk about the first half of the story. It's a story of a couple named Zechariah and Elizabeth. So before Jesus was born, before Mary was pregnant, is the story of Zechariah and Elizabeth, and it's found in the Gospel of Luke. Now, Luke is, in the first century, he was a doctor, and he tells us that he took time with all the eyewitnesses that had lived with Jesus and seen firsthand his life and his ministry. Luke spent time with them and investigated the situation and learned all these things that they saw. And then he took all of those eyewitness accounts and put it into a record so that we could know the truth about Jesus. And that's the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts that we have in our Bibles. And so Luke put all these things together in this orderly account. And it's interesting that out of all the ways that Luke could have started this gospel, started this story of Jesus, he chooses to start with this couple, Elizabeth and Zechariah. Right? He chooses to start out his gospel this way. And so after a few kind of introductory remarks, we get to the story of this couple in verse 5 of Luke chapter 1. He says, when Herod was king of Judea, there was a Jewish priest named Zechariah. He was a member of the priestly order of Abijah, and his wife, Elizabeth, was also from the priestly line of Aaron. Zechariah and Elizabeth were righteous in God's eyes, careful to obey all the Lord's commands and regulations. They had no children because Elizabeth was unable to conceive, and they both were very old. Now, I want to pause right here in the story, because if you continue on, you might miss a couple of key details. That last verse we just read, verse 7, it's just a sentence, but within that one sentence is a lifetime of waiting and praying and pleading and asking and wondering, God, where are you? The Bible's full of these kind of one-verse things that contain so much. And if you're not careful, you can just read right through it and miss the real life of Scripture. One of the things I love about Scripture is it speaks to real-life circumstances, but if you're not paying attention, you can miss them. And I just want to pause and just think about, in that one sentence, this couple, we find that they're waiting. And it says that they're old, so they've been waiting for a long time, waiting to have children. And then just imagine how many prayers that they prayed. Imagine how many times did they plead to God to be able to conceive. Imagine how many different treatments or things that they tried, thinking that, oh, maybe this will work. Just to find out that it didn't. Imagine how many awkward conversations they had with people when people are like, oh, do you have any kids? And they have to explain no. And imagine the difficult circumstances when loved ones or friends have kids of their own and they're trying to celebrate that, but also inside grieving that they're not able to. Imagine the questions, doubts, the frustrations that they had as they were waiting. And waiting. I know that some of you don't have to imagine very hard because you've been down that journey yourself and you know what it's like to wait and have the struggle with infertility. Others of you, you may not know that particular struggle, but you know what it's like to have something else in your life that you pray and you plead and you're waiting. And you begin to wonder, God, what, are you even there? God, how come you're not doing something? That's what I love about Scriptures. It's real. Because we all go through that. We all face times of waiting in our life. We all wrestle and we all question. Because waiting is the hardest part, right? So let's continue on this story. And before we move on to the next section, I just want to point out another Scripture that I think maybe some of us here today need to be reminded of this. Right, so Luke puts this detail in verse 7 about them waiting on God and being old. And, you know, I can imagine as the biological clock ticks away, their hope gets less and less and less. And when we're in these seasons of waiting, it can be so easy to begin to question and wonder and think, well, maybe it's my fault. Right? Maybe I did something wrong and God's punishing me. And, you know, the fact that I'm waiting, maybe it's because God's angry with me or whatever, right? And so it's interesting that Luke includes this detail before he gets to verse 7, and he says this in verse 6. He lets us know that Zechariah and Elizabeth, that they were righteous in God's eyes, that they obeyed all of his commandments, and yet they still were waiting. And what I think is so interesting about that is because it reveals that your wait is not about your worth. God's delay isn't necessarily God's discipline, right? God isn't angry with you. He's not frustrated with you. He's not punishing you. Sometimes waiting is just waiting. And I think there's somebody that needed to be reminded of that today. And we'll discover a couple other interesting insights as we continue on with this story. And so we're told that Zechariah, he's a priest, and it is his time of the year to go and work in the temple. And so he's working in the temple in Jerusalem, and he has this amazing moment, this encounter. Verse 11, it says, "While Zechariah was in the sanctuary, an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing to the right of the incense altar. Zechariah was shaken and overwhelmed with fear when he saw him," just like you or I would be today, right? Like, it's not an everyday occurrence that this angel appears, and so I would like be peeing my pants, like, "Oh my gosh, what's going on," right? And the angel responds like most angels do, because their presence is so frightening. The angel says, "Hey, don't be afraid." Right? "Don't be afraid, Zechariah." And it goes on, it says, "God has heard your prayer." Now, think about this. Think about the good news that was to Zechariah. Listen, God has heard your prayer. All those times that you've been praying and pleading, God has heard those. All the times that you've been wondering, is God even there? Is he even listening? I'm here to tell you that God has been listening. God has heard your prayers. And it goes on to describe then how God is going to respond to those prayers. He says, "Your wife, Elizabeth, will give birth to a son, and you are to name him John." And then the angel goes on and describes what kind of person John will be in the role that he'll play. Verse 17 says, "He will be a man with the spirit and power of Elijah," one of the greatest prophets of the Old Testament. It says, "He will prepare the people for the coming of the Lord." And here the angel peels back the curtain of heaven just a little bit to give Zechariah a glimpse of the why behind the wait. Why waiting so long? Why, God, how come you didn't move sooner? Well, it has something to do with the role that Zechariah's son is going to play. He's going to prepare the way of the Lord. And Zechariah's son becomes John the Baptist, who plays a key role in developing and bringing about Jesus' ministry. He says, "Listen, your son's going to play this key role." And then he goes on, and the angel describes this. He says, "He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and he will cause those who are rebellious to accept the wisdom of the godly." Now, if you will, just permit me to geek out over the Bible for just a second. I find this like really, really interesting. You may find it boring. That's okay. But so as you're reading your Bible and you come across this phrase, this angel says that he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children. And if you read your Bible and you look in there, you may have a little footnote after that phrase in your Bible. And what that footnote is a reference to another verse, a verse from the Old Testament book Malachi. Right, so those footnotes are important. Pay attention to those, because so much of our New Testament is in dialogue with the Old Testament. And to kind of give context and deeper meaning to what's going on in the New Testament, you have to understand what's going on in the Old Testament. And so the angel, as he's talking to Zechariah, giving this message, "God's heard your prayers, your wife's going to have a son, he's going to prepare the way for the Lord," and then he quotes this Old Testament verse. Now, this is from the book of Malachi, and Malachi as a name that means "my messenger." And Malachi, that was kind of his role as a prophet. He's a messenger of God. And he called people back to faithfulness to God, and then talked about a day that God was going to redeem and restore Israel and bring about and kind of fulfill these promises. And he's one of a line of many prophets that have been talked about the way that God was going to do this. Now, what's interesting about Malachi is Malachi was one of the last prophets in the Old Testament period, one of the last prophets to have his words recorded and written down. And in our Protestant Bibles, Malachi is the very last book of the Old Testament. And so what's interesting is this angel appears to Zechariah and quotes this verse. And when you look at it, this verse is the last verse of the last chapter of the last book of the Old Testament. Out of all the things for this angel to pick, last verse, last chapter, last book of the Old Testament. And then after that, in the Old Testament, there's 400 years where there's no more recorded, inspired words of God until this angel comes on the scene and delivers this message from God, which, by the way, an angel in Greek, the word angel means messenger. So you have Malachi, whose name means "my messenger." An angel is a messenger and delivers this message to Zechariah, pointing back to this last verse, last chapter of the Old Testament, before there was 400 years of waiting. Now, I find it very interesting that of all the details that Luke could have included in his gospel, he chose to start his gospel with a story of a couple who had been waiting on God. And an angel appears to this couple that had been waiting on God and gives this news that God hears your prayers and he is moving on your behalf. And when the angel does that, Luke records that the angel quotes this Old Testament prophet Malachi. And I think what Luke is doing is he's telling this story about Zechariah and Elizabeth to not just inform them about Zechariah and Elizabeth, but to say, listen, this is about you all as a Jewish people who have been waiting for 400 years, wondering when will God show up? Is God hearing our prayers? Is God going to move, right? In the first century, the Jewish people were under Roman control. The Roman Empire was over them and they were being taxed heavily. They were living in poverty and they were under the boot of the Roman Empire. And many of them had been yearning for God to do what he promised through the Old Testament prophets to bring about the redemption of Israel, to bring about this Messiah. And they'd been praying and waiting and waiting and wondering, God, do you even hear us? Are you even moving? And in the first words we have recorded in the Gospel of Luke from God are an angel saying, I've heard your prayers, Zechariah, and I'm moving on behalf of them. And then he quotes this Old Testament prophet. And I think what Luke is doing is he's letting the people know, listen, what you've been waiting for, the answer is here. The answer is Jesus. The answer is this story that I'm going to tell you, this gospel, this good news that I'm about to unpack to you. And there's a reason that Luke starts off his gospel, the story of Jesus, with this, to connect to the Jewish people who've been waiting for 400 years. And it's just a reminder, I think, for all of us that lets us know that while you're waiting, God is working. While you're waiting, God is working. Just because you're waiting doesn't mean that God's not working. It doesn't mean that God's off somewhere, he's twiddling his thumbs. Just because you're waiting doesn't mean he's not working. But he works while you wait. And he works through history and moves about things. And Luke starts off his gospel to let us know that, and that the answer to our waiting is found in Jesus. But that doesn't make the waiting any easier, does it? It's still difficult. It's still hard. And for me, anyway, this brings about another question. I get the wait, but why? Why did we have to wait so long? Why the 400 years? Why didn't Jesus just come earlier? Or for that matter, why wait at all? Like Adam and Eve, they eat the fruit, and then why doesn't Jesus just show up then and take care of everything? Why the delay? Scripture has a couple of things to speak into that I think will give us some perspective on a little bit of the why behind our wait. It doesn't answer every question, but it does give a little bit of perspective. And I wish I could come up and I wish I could preach to you, hey, here are five things to do to make God give you what you want. It just doesn't work that way. And there's things beyond our control. And we're going to find ourselves waiting. But I think there's some perspective that God wants us to have. And then maybe some things that God wants us to do in our waiting. And so one of those verses is in the New Testament. Paul writes this in the letter he writes to the Galatians. And in this letter, he's writing about how God has made a way for Gentiles to come and be grafted into God's family and be a part, be adopted in as children of God. And as he's writing this, he gets to a moment where he's talking about the arrival of Jesus. And he says it this way in Galatians 4, verse 4, about Jesus' birth. He says, but when the right time came, God sent his son, born of a woman, subject to the law, and sent him to buy freedom for us who are slaves to the law so that we could be adopted as his very own children. When the right time came. So Paul is at least letting us know that the reason that Jesus was born when he was born and born where he was born, it had something to do with God's timing. And there's all kinds of speculation that scholars have had as to why is that and what the circumstances of that day in the first century and all those things. Ultimately, we don't know, but Paul lets us know that it was God's timing. When the right time came, that's when Jesus showed up on the scene and entered into history. And so it may be, you ask why? Why the wait? Well, it may be because it's not God's timing yet. The right time isn't ready yet. And maybe God's still working behind the scenes to bring that about. Now, this verse in Galatians, Paul's talking about the birth of Jesus and the arrival of Jesus onto the scene. But we find ourselves in a similar place today. We find ourselves as followers of Christ, we find ourselves today waiting. Not on the birth of Jesus, but we find ourselves waiting on the return of Jesus. See, Jesus with his ministry and then his life, his death, his resurrection, we believe he brought about, he inaugurated the kingdom of God on earth. But this is a kingdom that's here, but not yet fully. Right? And so our role as followers of Jesus, as the body of Christ, is to help bring about the kingdom of God to bear on earth, like the Lord's Prayer, on earth as it is in heaven, right? To begin to live in that way. But we find ourselves in this like in-between phase where the kingdom of God is here, but it's not fully established, right? But we do believe what Jesus said he would do. He said he would return, right? We believe one day Jesus will return and then he will fully establish the kingdom of God. He will make all things right. He will definitively deal with evil and injustice, and he will bring about the restoration and redemption of the world, making everything in the way that God intended at the very beginning, right? So Jesus will do this. We believe he will, but we find ourselves still waiting. We find ourselves still surrounded with sin and brokenness. We see it in other people's lives. We see it in our own lives, and it creates heartache in our life. And we find ourselves waiting and saying, God, like, where are you? Jesus, when are you going to return? When are you going to fix this? When are you going to do something about this, right? We look at all the wars in the world and the chaos and the destruction and the hurt and the pain. We're like, Jesus, when are you going to return? Like do something about this. And we find ourselves waiting. And those questions aren't unique to us. Those very same questions were happening in the first century with followers of Jesus. In fact, from the moment that Jesus ascended into heaven and promised that he would return, the followers of Jesus have been waiting. When are you going to return? When are you going to return? And so Peter, one of the disciples, speaks to this about the why behind the wait in 2 Peter 3. And in your notes, I think in your bulletins, it says chapter 2, but it's chapter 3. I had a typo there as I was putting those together. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 to 9. Peter says this. He says, don't forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. In other words, Peter's letting us know that God operates outside of our linear timeline. He's not confined to the constraints of time like we are. Like he's beyond that. And then he says this. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you. He's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but wanting everyone to come to repentance. So when is Jesus going to return? Why the wait? Why the delay? Well, it's actually out of his goodness and his love that he's delaying, because he wants every single person to come to know him, to come to know his goodness, to experience his love. And he's given everyone every opportunity possible to make that decision before he returns. And so why the wait? Well, it could be that God's waiting on you. Right? So with Galatians and then with what we read in 2 Peter, we kind of get two perspectives of the why behind a wait. Why the wait? Well, it could be you're waiting because what you're waiting for isn't ready, that God's still working behind the scenes and it's not in his timing yet. But it also could be that you are not ready for what you're waiting for, and God's working on you. Now, we can't control the first. That's God's timing. That's beyond our control. But we do have a role to play in the second. You can decide whether you're going to be available, whether your heart is going to be open, whether you are seeking God and allowing him to work in you while you wait. There's a pastor, an author named Rich Velotis. I appreciate some of the perspectives that he brings on some things. And he had this quote about waiting. He said, what God does in us as we wait is often more important than what we're waiting for. What God does in us as we wait is often more important than what we're waiting for. And so if God is wanting to work in us as we wait, here's my challenge to each one of us. Don't waste your wait. Don't waste your wait. And I know waiting is hard. It's not easy. But yet it's an opportunity for God to do some things inside of us. You can't control God's timing, but you can control the availability of your heart. And in the situation that you're facing, I know it's difficult, I know it's hard, but as you're waiting, God wants to do some things in you. So don't waste your wait. Because as you wait, waiting is fertile ground for a couple of things to grow. The first one is this, that waiting is an opportunity to build trust. As you wait, it's a perfect opportunity to begin to build trust in God. The challenge for many of us is we live as modern Americans, and our culture is a culture of immediacy. Now, I can pull out my phone, and with a couple of clicks, I can have Christmas presents sitting on my doorstep in 2 days, delivered right to me, right? It's amazing. Right? I can go to my pantry, I can grab a box, I can put it in the microwave, and in 2 minutes, I can have dinner. Right? Just think about that. Like 100 years ago, they would have had to take the chicken and pluck it, and you know, like it would take hours to prepare dinner. Now it's like 2 minutes, we have it. Right? So we live in this world of like immediate gratification where everything we want just is given to us in the moment. And what that does is that creates this illusion that we have control. Right? I can begin to think that I control the world around me. I can control my environment because I can do all these things to get me what I want. But there are some things in life that we can't control. And it's those moments that you come to the end of yourself. You come to the end of your own ability. And that's why they're so frustrating and so difficult, because you can't do a single thing to change that situation. And it's so countercultural to the world that we live in. But those are the moments that God uses to open our eyes and open our hearts to Him. And it's those moments that He invites us into trust. To trust, okay, God, I don't know how this situation is going to turn out, but I trust that you are who you say you are. I trust that you are in control. I trust that you are good. I trust that you are loving, and I trust that you're going to lead me to where you created me to be. It's an opportunity to develop that trust. And when the Bible talks about trust, another word for trust is faith. We talk about having faith in Christ, and we're saved by faith in Christ. Sometimes we can think that faith is just this like intellectual list of things that we have to believe, the right things we have to believe about Jesus. That's not what the Bible teaches about faith. Faith is trust. It's choosing to live. It's action-oriented. We live our lives in a way, trusting that Jesus is who he said he is, trusting that he's going to do what he promised that he's going to do. And so I take steps in that direction. That's what trust, that's what faith is. And it's so hard, but waiting is the perfect opportunity to begin to develop that trust and live it out. To believe that what God said to Zechariah, I heard your prayers. To begin to trust that as you're waiting, as you're praying, as you're pleading, know that God is listening to you. Trust that you are not alone, that God is with you, his presence is with you. Trust that God is working while you're waiting. And trust that whatever the outcome, however God answers your prayers, it may be a yes, it may be a no, or it may be, hey, wait. But to trust that however God answers that, that is the best thing for you, because God is good and God loves you. It's a decision. We're going to choose to trust that in those times of waiting. And then the second thing that waiting is fertile soil to help grow is that waiting is an opportunity to discover peace. Waiting is an opportunity to discover peace. Because trust is about this relationship. It's about trusting that God is with you, that God is for you, that God loves you. And as you seek after his presence in this time, as you wait, then you begin to discover that you can have peace because you know that God is with you. The God of the universe, the creator of the universe is with you. He hears your prayers. He's moving on your behalf and he is guiding you. You can hold on to him as you wait. And then that brings peace. I remember I was like 4 or 5, probably. My family went to the county fair. And the county fair has, you know, like the exhibition halls where the businesses set up all the booths and they give away all the free stuff. You know, it's like the favorite part of the fair, right? You walk out with pens and rulers and, you know, candy and all this stuff, right? So I remember walking through, I was 4 or 5, I was walking through the crowded exhibition hall and I was holding my dad's hand and I look over and I see a table, a row over that had a bowl of candy. I'm like, Dad, can I get some candy? And my dad said, not right now. But I wanted that candy. So I let go of my dad's hand and I weave through the crowded exhibition hall. I grabbed a handful of candy and I go back to my dad and I grab my dad's hand. I'm like, yes. Until I look up and I realize that's not my dad. Right? And then like, then the panic and like anxiety sweeps over me and I just start crying. Like, Dad, you know, like, where's my dad? I'm lost. I don't know where he is. Thankfully, he heard my cries and he came back. He picked me up and like, I'm here today. A little traumatized, right? Like I got some counseling I got to do there. But I think that's such temptation that all of us have in these periods of waiting. That God asks us to hold on to him, to trust his presence with us. But yet we see what we want and we let go. And in our own strength, we try to make it happen. And that is when fear and stress and anxiety come up. Because when we do it in our own strength, and our own ability, we're always gonna mess it up. And God is just asking us to trust him, to hold on to him. And as we're walking through life, holding on to his presence, learning what does it mean to remain, to abide in Christ, to be connected to him, to walk in the Spirit, to know that he is with us, he is for us, he hears our prayers, he's working while we're waiting. That ultimately brings peace because it's not on me to produce the results. I begin to trust God, that God is in control, the creator of the universe. It's on him to make those things happen. And I'm gonna choose to trust him however he answers my prayers. I'm gonna choose to remain connected to him, and that's what brings peace. Luke has shared this verse every week of this series, and I just wanna bring it up again. It's a verse that Jesus speaks to his disciples. It's in the Gospel of John, John 16:33. And Jesus looks at his disciples and he says, I have told you all this so that you may have peace. But notice the next two words. It's not just peace. So that you may have peace in me. That's where real peace comes. That's where real peace comes, being connected to God's presence so that you may have peace in me. And then he gets real, he gets honest. He says, look, in this world, you're gonna have trials and sorrows. There's no promise that God's gonna give an easy life to us. But what he does promise is that we can have peace in him, that he's with us and we can remain connected to him. And then Jesus says this, he says, but take heart because I have overcome the world. Now, I don't know about you, but if I'm gonna hold on to anything, I'm gonna hold on to the hand of the one that has overcome the world. Because that's where peace comes. I'm gonna choose to trust in the one who has victory over sin and death and the grave. Because that's where peace comes. And so it's an invitation. I don't know what you're waiting on. I don't know how difficult the season is, but I know every one of us are gonna have times of waiting. And in that waiting, we have so many questions and so many frustrations and so many doubts enter into the picture. And I just want to remind us that God promises that he hears your prayers in those moments. He's working while you're waiting. He wants to work in you while you're waiting. Is your heart open to him? And he wants to help develop trust and help you discover peace while you wait. And I just want to make, before we wrap up here, I just want to make an invitation to an event that's going on this coming week. And I know in the Christmas season, there's all kinds of activities and we're gonna have some amazing Christmas Eve services here. But I know for many of us, when you're in that season of waiting, it can be heavy because waiting is hard. And it can be full of grief and sorrow. And sometimes then with the Christmas celebrations, like everything's merry and bright and holly jolly, and you just don't feel like you fit into those kind of celebrations when you have something heavy on your heart. So I just wanna invite you to an event this Thursday. It's called Blue Christmas. Crossroads partners with Bridgeway Church and South Creek Church of God. And this is the third year we've done this event. And it's a space for people that have heavy hearts in the season. If you're grieving, if you're sad, if you're in despair, if you're lonely, and you just don't feel like a holly jolly kind of Christmas, we create a sacred space. It's a beautiful space where that sadness that you're facing can meet the hope of Christmas. And you can still find something to celebrate, but it's done in this beautiful way. And so this Thursday, it's at South Creek Church of God, 7 p.m. You can find more information about it at bluechristmas.info. And then I just want to end with reading a psalm. And what I love, this is Psalm 130. And what I love about this psalm is that I feel like it encapsulates like all of the experience of waiting. It talks about crying out and wondering, does God, do you even hear me? It talks about like choosing to trust. And then it makes a declaration that I'm going to wait on the Lord. I'm going to choose to stay connected to him as I wait. I'm going to put my hope in him. And so as we close, I just want to read this over you kind of as a prayer and encourage you to make it maybe a prayer or a declaration for you in this moment. So I invite you to just take a deep breath. Focus your heart and your mind on God's presence with you. And listen to these words of Psalm 130. Out of the depths I cry to you, Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy. If you, Lord, kept a record of sins, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, so that we can with reverence serve you. I wait for the Lord. My whole being waits, and in his word I put my hope. I wait for the Lord more than watchmen wait for the morning. More than watchmen wait for the morning. Israel, put your hope in the Lord. Crossroads, put your hope in the Lord. For with the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. And he himself will redeem Israel from all their sins. So Jesus, I thank you for the promise in your word that you hear our cries, you hear our prayers, that you are with us as we wait, and that you are working in our waiting. So Lord, I pray for those of us that find ourselves in difficult circumstances waiting, I pray that we would sense your presence with us, and that you would help us discover trust in you, and you'd help us discover the peace that only you bring. It's in Jesus' name we pray, amen.